Do sit down. There are many questions, aren't there? And there are often answers. Do you always have an answer to the question? Most times not. How do you get on in your family? Well, that's a difficult question. I wonder if you could have chosen the family that you would grow up in. What sort of family you would have chosen? What kind of family would it have been? Many of us are thankful for our families, but there are a lot of people who've had heartaches and difficulties through their families. I wonder what influences from your childhood and youth and upbringing affect your life today. What shaped the way you think, the way you act, the way you decide, the way you answer questions? I guess there's quite a lot of influence, isn't there? I wonder who's had the biggest influence on your life and what difference it makes. I wonder how family members regard you and me. Sometimes we don't know, do we? We like to think that we're well thought of and appreciated, but you never know sometimes. They might think I'm really awkward and so on. Well, we're looking at this passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and just to take you through the outline of it, and then I'd like to read it to you again from a different perspective. It was those who were very close to Jesus who went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. I guess that's where someone coined this heading, when your family thinks you're mad. Now, actually, whether that was his family that came, it doesn't actually say that. It was those who were close to him. It may have been people from Nazareth, I don't know. But they came. Jesus was in a house, and there was a big crowd gathered around him. We don't know exactly who was in the crowd, but we pick up on that a bit later. And they went to take charge of him. And then some religious leaders, as you saw from the little map that came up from Max McLean, they came up from, down from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's high up, and they came down towards where Jesus was teaching in Galilee, and they came to object. What did they object about? Well, he was casting out demons, and he'd even cast out a demon out of a man on a Sabbath day, and that to them was just wrong. So then Jesus comes with a powerful question and powerful arguments, and Jesus asked the question, and you've got it there in verse 23. How can Satan drive out Satan? What he's trying to suggest, I think, is how can anyone keep attacking themselves and not suffer? How can anyone oppose themselves and not knock themselves out? Good question. Jesus comes up with some powerful arguments. And then Jesus' mother and brothers, they come, they're outside the house, which is packed. They can't get in. I don't know if they've traveled from Nazareth or where they've traveled from. It doesn't say. But they can't get in to see Jesus, so they send someone in with a message to say, we want to see you. Now, whether they wanted to also reprimand Jesus or take hold of him and take him back home, we don't know. It doesn't say. But they wanted to see him. And then Jesus has a question for them. And his question is in verse 33. This is a question for his mother and brothers, but also for those who are seated around him. And he asks, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, of course, he knew who his mother was. He knew who his stepbrothers were and sisters. He'd grown up with them. So he's asking a penetrating question. Who was he referring to? And we'll look at his revolutionary answer as we unpack this in a moment. So let me leave that there and let me read it to you again. I can't do it as Max McLean did it, but I'm reading it to you from The Message, which is a different style. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it does bring out just a different slant to things. Jesus came home, and as usual, a crowd gathered, so many making demands on him that there wasn't even time to eat. His friends heard what was going on and went to rescue him by force, if necessary. They suspected he was getting carried away with himself. The religion scholars from Jerusalem came down and spreading rumours that he was working black magic, using devil tricks to impress them with spiritual power. Jesus confronted their slander with a story. Does it make sense to send a devil to catch a devil? To use Satan to get rid of Satan? A constantly squabbling family disintegrates. If Satan were fighting Satan, there soon wouldn't be any Satan left. Do you think it's possible in broad daylight to enter the house of an awake, able-bodied man and walk off with his possessions unless you tie him up first? Tie him up, though, and you can clean him out. Listen to this carefully. I'm warning you. There's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. But if you persist in your slanders against God's Holy Spirit, you are repudiating the very one who forgives, sawing off the branch on which you're sitting, severing by your own perversity all connection with the one who forgives. He gave this warning because they were accusing him of being in league with evil. Just then, his mother and brothers showed up. Standing outside, they relayed a message that they wanted a word with him. He was surrounded by the crowd when he was given the message. Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Jesus responded, who do you think are my mother and brothers? Looking around, taking in everyone seated around him, he said, right here, right in front of you, my mother and my brothers. Obedience is thicker than blood. The person who obeys God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It's dynamic, isn't it? Quite amazing. Well, let's try and just filter through the passage. I don't want to try and attempt to do it all. We haven't got time to do it all. But let's just pick out what was happening. Jesus had obviously caused a stir. Wherever he went, crowds gathered. Here was someone revolutionary. He was different. He was in great demand, so much so that he and his disciples, they couldn't even get a bite to eat. Can you imagine what that is like? In a day or go all through the day, you can't even get a bite to eat. That was the kind of pressure that they were under. And then there was what other people were thinking about them. There were these accusations. People came to get him, to silence him. Then the religious teachers come upon him. What others were thinking. Does it matter what others think? Maybe we think ourselves, oh, what others think. It does have an influence. Jesus was wrongly accused of working by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, to cast out demons. Not easy when you're wrongly accused, but that was the situation Jesus was in. And how is he going to respond? He spoke to the people about an eternal sin, and he said, I like the way that the message put it, that if you're on a branch and you saw off the branch you're sitting on, you're going to come to grief. And that's virtually what Jesus said. He said, if you argue against the Holy Spirit who's working in me to deal with demons and evil things, you're sawing off the very branch and you'll come to grief. No, he said, it's an eternal sin if you reject that I am doing what I am doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because they were actually calling the Holy Spirit a demon. That was an eternal sin. Now, if ever you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, then probably you never have. Because if you think you have, the very fact that you have that concern shows that you are not maliciously standing up against the work of the Holy Spirit who makes you think about your sin. So there then comes a very big surprise, not just for his mother and brothers who are outside, but when this question is asked, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, you would expect Jesus to come up with the very simple answer, well, my mother is Mary, and my brothers are, and he could name them all, and he could name his sisters, and he knew them. But the big surprise is the answer he comes up with. And that's what I want to look at with you for a few moments. So let's have a little focus, and focus in, if we may, on just those last two or three verses of Mark chapter 3. Forgive me if I haven't done justice to verses 20 to 30. Someone else will have to do that some other time. But who are my mothers and my brothers? What an interesting question. Jesus says in answer, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It's just amazing how Jesus comes up with that. I am constantly amazed at revolutionary things. Now, William MacDonald, who died in 2007 at the age of 90, was someone who had quite an influence in my life. You've no doubt had people who've had influences on your life. He wrote a marvelous devotional commentary, which I have at home and which I use nearly every day. He was actually the principal of a Bible school in America, and I won't go into all the details of how God dealt with his life, but he was very, very influential in the early days of Operation Mobilization. He wrote a book called True Discipleship. I have a copy of one of the original prints of this little book. I used it a lot when I joined Operation Mobilization in 1965. William MacDonald came over from America and joined us. He was in his late 40s at the time. He slept on floors with us. He went out reaching out to others with the love of Christ with us. And he taught us from the Bible, an amazing Bible teacher. Something that's always remained with me and challenged me is the foreword to this little book. I'd like to read it to you. He says, this booklet... Has anyone ever read this little booklet, by the way? William MacDonald? Yeah. Oh, Rita's read it, True Discipleship. I don't know if it's still in print, it probably is. You must get it. This booklet is an attempt to set forth some principles of New Testament discipleship. Some of us have seen these principles in the Word, the Bible, for years, but somehow concluded that they were too extreme and impracticable for the complicated age in which we live. And so we surrendered to the chill of our spiritual environment. Then we met a group of young believers who set out to demonstrate that the Saviour's terms of discipleship are not only highly practicable, but that they are the only terms that will ever result in the evangelization of the world. We acknowledge our indebtedness to these young people for providing living examples of many of the truths set forth here. To the extent that these truths are still beyond our personal experience, we set them forth as the aspirations of our heart. And in those years, something grabbed my heart. Do you know who that is? Anybody recognize that picture? Rita's saying George, yeah. That's a very good friend of ours. It's George Verwer. In his younger years, that's him as I first knew him. And when I first met him and I met William MacDonald, something began to buzz in my heart that Jesus is truly a revolutionary. There's George and his wonderful wife, Drina, as they are. Well, that was taken 2 years ago, I think. Drina, on the right there, has just celebrated her 80th birthday. And George is 80 on the 3rd of July. They're arriving back right now in the port of Southampton. One of their sons has given them an 80th birthday gift of traveling on the Queen Mary 2 from New York to Southampton. He's traveling with them. very precious. George, along with two others, in 1957, went from America to Mexico entirely trusting God that they would be able to reach out to those who never heard of the Lord Jesus. And Dale Roton, whose picture you see there, I didn't have a picture of Dale when he was young, but certainly I traveled with those men, George and Dale and others, to many different places all over this country and across Europe, and they went to many, many places all over the world. They founded Operation Mobilization, which started in a very small way. I can tell you that back in 1965, all of us knew each other. It's impossible now. There are 6,100 missionaries serving the Lord full-time in 110 countries, and they've spawned uncountable numbers of missions which reach out for Christ all over the world. It is truly amazing. There's the current leader, Lawrence Tong. He's from Singapore. He is the current director of Operation Mobilization. I mentioned that because just as I discovered back in those early days that the teaching of the Lord Jesus is truly revolutionary, so today I think the same spirit should pervade us. I looked on the OM, Operation Mobilization, website yesterday, and I saw that their aim is to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ and his commands. Completely sold out. Well, I know these folk, and I tell you, to try and live alongside them was such a blessing. And I've still got much to learn. But we come back to two key questions. Because Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? We have to ask the question, well then, who is in God's family? Who is in God's family? And the second question, how can I know if I am in his family? I think these are very important questions for anyone to answer. Now, why do we put up a picture of a camel? That's a Bactrian camel with the two humps. There are other camels with one hump. But were you ever told, like I was told, that the camel has the hump so that it can store water, so that it can go through the desert for a long, long time and so on? Amazing. Things you thought, right, actually, maybe wrong. And it is wrong. They don't store water in their humps at all. They store fat in their humps, and that helps. But I won't ask David to describe the shape of our blood cells, but the camel's blood cell is oval. And you know why it's oval? It's very much more flexible than our blood cells, and it can store water for up to a week in its blood cells, and it's throughout its body. And that's why the camel can go such long distances. It's all to do with the shape of its blood cells, nothing to do with its hump or humps at all. So you see, we often think we know the answers. So we have two important questions here. Who is in God's family, and how can I know if I am in his family? So don't jump to conclusions, because you may jump to the wrong conclusion. So let's just have a look who is in God's family. Well, we know that the Jews, who were crowding around Jesus, they'd always claimed, right back from the time of Moses, as we read from Deuteronomy, they always claimed to have a special relationship and privilege with God. But actually, if you read what Jesus said here at the very end of this, Mark 3, verse 35, Jesus said, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So he opened the door for anyone to enter his family. The Jews thought they were the ones who were in his family. Jesus looked around when asked the question, who are my mother and my brothers? And verse 34 says, he looked at those seated in the circle around him. Who were they? where there were people who were with him, following him. They were a bit like those men and women that I described as I met in the 1960s that helped to shape my life forever. They were totally sold out for Jesus Christ. What did it say? Completely sold out. These people had left all to follow him. Remember how Jesus called them? They left their nets and followed him. Matthew left the money changers' table and followed him. And there were many others whose names we don't know who were gathered with Jesus. And he said, these are my family. These are the ones. Quite powerful, isn't it? You know, today it's easy to think that having an interest in Jesus or a willingness perhaps to attend church, to be involved in Christian activities, maybe even a willingness to be baptized, to become a church member, or having a reputation. Maybe we have a reputation, and we think having a reputation of being a decent, good person, upright, or being known for our display of integrity, or even our citizenship. Well, we're born in a Christian country, we've grown up in, well, certainly a nominally Christian country, but all of those things, interest, willingness, reputation, integrity, citizenship, and you could name many other things, do not qualify you or me to be in God's family. That's revolutionary. And you go and tell that to most of the people who live around us, and they say, oh, I can't take that in. But that's how Jesus put things. No one is a Christian by natural birth. You can't be born a Christian. By descent, because you've been born into a Christian family, or by upbringing, because it's come that way. No. None of those things. Jesus said you have to enter through the narrow gate, and he said you must be born again. Jesus said flesh does not give birth to flesh. It's not a natural thing. He said, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit. He said, you must come to me and trust me, just like a little child. You have to trust what God says in his word. You have to trust what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross for you, for your sin. You have to receive him. You have to repent and turn from sin. You have to actually give yourself wholly to the one and only Savior. That is the only way to be a member of God's family. So who is in God's family? Make it abundantly clear, it's those who are born again. And if you're not born again, and if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in God's family. And that has consequences. So how can I know if I am in God's family? I'd like to know if I am in God's family. Well, that raises a very important question, because Jesus gives an answer to that question. He said, makes it very clear that you need to be doing God's will, obeying God's will. You will know that you're in God's family if you're doing his will. Jesus said that very clearly. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and my mother. In other words, you're in his family. So what is God's will? That's another important question. You can easily be like the question about the camel and jump to conclusions again. But we need to think about it. What is God's will? Where do we go with it? Well, I put up just two verses from Paul's letter to the Romans for us to think about for a moment or two. Here they are. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you can know what his will is. And there are certain factors here to know what his will is. You first have to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your body, I think that means every part of you, including what you like and what you dislike about yourself. Everything. You have to come as you are. You have to offer yourself. And it's as a living sacrifice. Living. Life. Every part of your life, my life, in the here and now. And of course, it is a bit of a sacrifice. It's costly. It costs us surrender of our lives. But then it costs Jesus all his life. Nothing casual, nothing peripheral, nothing partial. Not when it's convenient to you or to me. No, it's a living sacrifice. And that is pleasing, holy and pleasing to God. Holy because Jesus changes us. He puts his Holy Spirit within us to make us more like him. A life that's pleasing, a delight to the Lord, wherever we are. That's an act of worship, which is seen through the choices we make in everyday living, of course. Brings honor to God, points others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Life, in fact, all of life becomes worship. This is how we can know the will of God. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Wow, that's marvelous, isn't it? Transformation. You like your life to be transformed. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Different from the world in our thoughts, principles, everything else. And then having a renewed mind, constantly being changed so that we have a passion for what God wants. Looking forward to all that God wants to do through us. That's his good, pleasing and perfect will. And isn't that wonderful, as we saw earlier, and as we think as we prepare to come to the communion table, this is for the whoever. It's an invitation. There aren't super saints and the others. There aren't those who've made it and those who haven't. The invitation is for anyone to enter God's family, to make choices that will enable them to know God's will and to do it. Membership of God's family, being in the family of God at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ together, is an enormous privilege. But it demands surrender. There's so much to discover about it all, isn't there? So much more to learn. So much more to discover. That's why Rita and I are hoping soon to do a discovery course. That's the front page of the discovery course booklet. Because, as you see, we've spent 20 minutes looking at this. There's so much more to discover about whether we are in God's family. How can we be in God's family? How can we know his will? And if you would be interested in examining these things or looking at them again, if you've looked at them before, please have a word with us. We'd be happy to do the discovery course with you. We're having a little group doing that soon. So there, very important questions. I hope they've stimulated you to think and come up with a few answers. But we're going to come together now to the Lord's table, and we're going to think together as we sing 755. About the wonderful cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing just the first three verses now, and then after we've had the bread and wine together, we'll sing the fourth verse, if that's all right. So the first three verses only of 755.